سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي ربي زدني علما. قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم: يا أيها الذين آمنوا قوا أنفسكم وأهليكم نارا. وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام في دعاء: يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلبي على دينك، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Most respected ulama, brothers and elders, first of all I apologize for being a bit delayed. Unfortunately I got caught up in some traffic. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted us this blessed day of Jumu'ah as a reminder to ourselves of this importance of this deen. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen a day from the week where every day we give extra importance to this day. We give importance to our businesses, to our families, etc. But this is a reminder that the most important obligation that we owe is the obligation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the challenges that our Muslim ummah is facing today is the challenge that many Muslims have doubts regarding Islam, or many Muslims have doubts regarding certain concepts or certain injunctions or certain rulings in Islam, certain aspects of deen, certain fundamental beliefs. Unfortunately, we find that many ummatis at times have doubts or reservations regarding these aspects, regarding these fundamental beliefs of Islam. And this is not a new phenomena, rather it has existed throughout the ages. But in today's time, with the propaganda and with the ease of spreading false ideologies and with the never-ending flow of fitan, the never-ending flow of trials and tribulations that we face, that are attacking at our iman, that are attacking at our core system of belief, we find that many a time, and these doubts in today's time rather, are much more common than they were 20 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, etc. And these doubts, as I said, are not something which are new, but they are much more common today. We find that the ulama of the past, when doubts arose against Islam, they wrote extensively on it, they combated it extensively, and they proved the rational proofs of the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They proved that there is justice in Islam, etc., etc. What we find today which increases this doubt is that the society is molded on a concept that doubt is something which is glorified. Doubt is something which is looked at as something positive. You must question everything that you hear. You must see for yourself whether this makes sense to you or not. This is one of the core problems of why this problem has become so common. We find in the opposition to this, yaqeen is an important concept of iman. Yaqeen is an important concept of Islam. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses two words to refer to doubt. The first is shak and the second is raib. We find mention of these two words over 50 times in the Quran. But not once do we find it being something praiseworthy. Contrary to the modern belief of the free world that this is something which is praiseworthy, we find on the other hand that Islam often attributes these qualities of shak and raib to the disbelievers. Attributes these qualities to the munafiqeen. Attributes these qualities to those who fi qulubihim marad, those who have a sickness in their heart. And on the other hand, yaqeen is mentioned in its different linguistic forms approximately 28 times in the Quran. And we find that yaqeen is often paired with faith, with iman. Yaqeen is often paired with something which is praiseworthy. Yaqeen is often paired with the believers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the beginning of Surah Baqarah says, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ, those who have iman in the unseen. It takes yaqeen, it takes belief and certainty in order for one to believe in that which he can't see. Doubt, on the other hand, in Islam is seen as a disease. Doubt is seen as a disease which needs a cure. What kind of disease? It is a spiritual disease. It is a disease of the heart. And like all diseases, there is a cure for every disease. Each heart which is seeking clarity, There is clarity to be found. But the thing is that we have to seek for that clarity. And we have to do it through the correct channels. When it comes to yaqeen, then in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes three levels of yaqeen. The first is that of ilmul yaqeen. That is certainty through knowledge. The second is aynul yaqeen. Certainty through direct sight. And the third is haqqul yaqeen. And haqqul yaqeen is the highest level. It's difficult to translate in English. Maybe we can say certainty through inner experience, but it doesn't do justice to the word. But it's more of a concept to understand. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, the great mufakir of the past, he explains an easy example in order for us to understand these three levels of yaqeen. He says, for example, if a person tells you that he has honey with him, then you believe him. That is ilmul yaqeen. According to you, that person is a reliable source of information. He's not going to tell you a lie. And he tells you that I have some honey with me. I have a bottle of honey with me. And you believe him, that's ilmul yaqeen. The second level is where you see that bottle of honey, you see the jar of honey with him. Now you have personally witnessed that he really does have honey with him. That's a higher level of certainty than the first. So that is aynul yaqeen. And the third is haqqul yaqeen. That is where you taste the honey. And now you know for sure that what was in the jar is definitely honey. It's not something else that just looks like honey. That is the highest level. And we find that Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam, he also wanted to gain this higher level of yaqeen. In the Quran we find that he said, رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى. Oh my Rabb, show me how you give life to the death. This did not stem from destructive doubts, what many of us have today. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us. These destructive doubts, it did not stem from that. He was a great Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he had full yaqeen in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ability to give life to the death. But rather this stem from a desire to increase his yaqeen. Badruddin Aini rahimahullah, one of the great commentators of Sahih Bukhari, he says that Ibrahim alayhi salam wanted to rise from ilmul yaqeen, having knowledge of certainty, to aynul yaqeen, to witness it himself, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives life to the dead. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted his request and showed him this year. And this increased his yaqeen. Ibn Hajar rahimahullah said that this was not a weakness in Ibrahim alayhi salam, but rather it was a means of him increasing his strength and increasing his yaqeen. On the other hand, doubt, when it is left to grow, then it becomes a sickness which takes firm root in the heart. And eventually, the end result of this doubt, which is left unchecked and left to grow, can unfortunately be at times that one loses his iman altogether. One of the most dangerous concepts that we find today is that of al-irtidadu dhihni, intellectual apostasy, where a person outwardly, he reads his salah, he pays his zakah, he fasts, he has a Muslim name, he's born in a Muslim home, he has a Muslim environment around him, he celebrates Eid, he fasts, he has certain doubts which eventually lead to disbelief in certain fundamental aspects of Islam, and that results in him being excommunicated from the fold of Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from such an end result. So that is why it is important to understand that the Islam praises yaqeen, and Islam looks at disdain with doubt. But this does not mean that we cannot ask questions. This does not mean that we cannot seek clarity. It is important to understand before even going to these doubts that there is something from which the doubts are based on. The doubts are grown in a certain soil. And what is the soil that the doubts are grown in? Understand the example of these doubts, or the example of our beliefs and ideologies, to be like plants or trees which are grown in soil. So if we have soil which is toxic, then the plants which will grow from that soil many a times may have bad properties and may also be toxic. And if the soil is rich and fertile, then the plants which will grow from there many a time will be rich and fertile, and plants which are of benefit to people and animals. In a similar manner, what is the soil, what is the bedrock of our thoughts and our beliefs and our doubts and questions? We need to understand that this soil or bedrock is an example or a parable of our worldview. What is our worldview? And why this is so important is that before even tackling the questions, instead of going one by one, okay, a person has a question, for example, why does a woman inherit more than a man? Or a person has a question that why does Islam assign different gender roles? Or a person has a question that why does Islam view LGBT as incorrect and wrong and haram? All these questions many a time stem from an incorrect worldview. So if we, instead of jumping into answering the question, before we go beforehand and we see the soil that these doubts are grown in, meaning the worldview, correct our worldview first. If we have to correct our worldview, many a time this can be sufficient to stop all these doubts, and many of a person's doubts will vanish once his worldview is corrected. So what do we mean by worldview? To understand this here, take for example two people who are both suffering a period of tragedy and difficulty in their life. Both of them have lost their jobs. Both of them are suffering from life-threatening illnesses. And both of them have just in the recent past lost a close family member. Their trauma and their pain is the same. But one, he raises his hands to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he says, Ya Allah, you know best. Everything is in your control. This life is a gift that you have given me. And the life of my family members is a gift that you have given me. When you decide to take it away, you know best. I am hurt about this, but Ya Allah, you heal me. Ya Allah, you make a way out for me. He realizes that maybe this door closing is the precursor to another 10 doors opening up for him. On the other hand, the other person, his reaction is that he stares into space and he says, why is God so cruel? Na'udhu billah. Or, life is so unfair. Nothing ever works out for me. And he makes these kind of statements. Look at the difference between the two approaches. And one of the most glaring examples of this year is our brothers and sisters in Gaza, the difficulty and the untold hardship that they are going through. But despite that, we see their level of iman is only increasing. The more they lose lives, the more they lose limbs, the more they lose their loved ones, the more their iman increases. The more the yaqeen increases that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do. The entire Muslim world has failed us, totally failed us. All of us included have failed them. And only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do. This is the result of true iman. Then this is the example of the first person. And the second person is the example of a typical disbeliever. But unfortunately, many of us today may also be close to falling in that category. Because of our worldview being incorrect. Our worldview many a time is something which is foreign, something which is inherited. Another example to understand worldview is a person is wearing tinted lenses. His glasses are black tinted or red tinted or rose tinted. Such a person will see everything with that tint. And another person is wearing clear lenses. That person sees everything as it is. So that person who is wearing the clear lenses, we can say that is the person who has a proper Islamic worldview. And that person with tinted lenses, he's the person who has an incorrect worldview. The person whose worldview is correct, then what will stem from that worldview will be correct beliefs. It will be yaqeen, it will be certainty, it will be conviction. But that person whose worldview is incorrect, it's an inherited worldview. It is a worldview which is foreign to Islam. Then obviously that worldview will not be compatible. The worldview of the kuffar are not meant to be compatible with our worldview. What they view as justice may not be what we view as justice. What they view as equality may not be what we view as equality. So the essential aspect is for a person to correct their worldview. And with these worldviews, these worldviews answer questions to four major areas that affect all of our minds. The first is ontology. Ontology answers the question to what exists. So according to the worldview of the free world or the worldview of science, etc., there are several different opinions that they hold on as to what exists. But one common worldview is only that which is tangible exists. So they disbelieve in anything which is supernatural. They disbelieve in the jinn. They disbelieve in angels, etc. They just believe in the concept of an afterlife. Why? Because they only believe in that which you can see, that which you can feel, touch, or perceive. If you cannot, then that is not truly in existence. It's just a fable, it's just a lie, it's just a story of the ancient ones. On the other hand, Islam's worldview in regards to this aspect of ontology as to what exists is that our belief is rooted in the unseen. The major portion of our belief is in what we can't see. So look at how diametrically opposite these two concepts are. Our ontology versus the ontology of the West or the ontology of the free world. The second aspect is that of epistemology. Epistemology attempts to answer the question of how do we know? What are the sources of knowledge? What is truth? According to one common worldview of the West, human reason and experience alone are enough to define love and morality. But Islam reminds us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything and we don't. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created our minds and He put a certain limit as to how much we can understand. Whereas Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the creator of everything, His understanding is unlimited. He is Al-Alim, the most knowledgeable, Al-Hakim, the most wise. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows how much He allowed us to understand. So if we have a doubt about something, it could be because of the limitation of our minds. But Allah knows the reality of why this is truly just. So that is epistemology. The third area that having a worldview gives an answer to is that of ethics. Ethics is basically an attempt to answer what is right and what is wrong. What is moral, what is immoral. If you find modern frameworks, they often define what is right and wrong based on just two questions. Does it harm anyone? And does it increase happiness? However, who is there to define happiness? Who is there to define harm? Who is there to define long-term harm? Outwardly, something may not seem to be harmful in the short term, but long term it may have serious consequences. But we don't know that. We only live one life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows each generation, the mistakes that they made. And that's why this is prohibited. That's why this is allowed. That's why this is instituted. That's why this is prohibited. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the full understanding of this. So ethics has to be informed by divine own ethics, as the Western world does. And the final area which our worldview gives rise to the answer to is that of anthropology. Anthropology tries to answer what is a human being. According to science and according to many in the West, we are just a rearrangement of atoms. We are just a fleeting glitch in a meaningless cosmos. But according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, according to Islam, we are much more than that. We are not just some matter. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored us. وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ Allah says in the Quran that we have honored the son of Adam alayhi salam, meaning humankind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us honor. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a lineage. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a heart, which is the core of our spiritual perception. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us aql, the mind, which is a function of the heart. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the fitra, which is our natural disposition, which goes towards that which is pure, and it moves away from that which is impure. But at times, this heart is clouded. It could be clouded with shahawat, with desires. It could be clouded with shubuhat, with doubts. It could be clouded with diseases of the heart, such as pride, arrogance, malice, jealousy, etc. So that's why we need to focus on the fitra. So as we said in anthropology, according to them, we are just molecules, we are just atoms which are rearranged. But according to us, we are much more than that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us special faculties, our heart, our aql, and our fitra. So if we look at the fitra, then the fitrah is our natural disposition. We can give the example that the fitrah is like a car which is journeying towards the truth. It's on its way to the truth. But it will continue towards the truth as long as the windscreen is not foggy. As long as the windscreen is not messed. If you can't see, then you're going to end up journeying off course. Similarly, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has stated in one hadith that kullu mawludin yuladu ala al-fitra fa abawahu yuhawidanihi aw yunassiranihi aw yumajjisanihi aw kama qala sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that every newborn child is born on the fitrah, on the natural disposition which leads one to iman, which leads one to yaqeen, which leads one not to question the hukm of Allah. But his parents, or at times, this is a common example that is the parents, but in extension it can also be somebody else who he interacts with later in life, somebody at university, some lecturer, some professor who places doubts in his mind, and thereafter they make him into a Christian, or they make him into a Jew, or they make him into a fire worshipper, a Magian, or in our time they make him into an atheist, or somebody who believes, who doesn't believe in the concept of divinity. And this is a result of somebody clouding our windscreen. So what do we understand from this? We have to remove that dirt from the windscreen. We have to remove the fog from the windscreen, and then we will be able to move on course. We will be able to move on course towards the truth. This is the importance of understanding that many a times our doubts arise from an incorrect worldview. And we need to correct this worldview. Our worldview has to align with the worldview that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set out for us, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has set out for us in the Qur'an and the Sunnah. And if we bring our life in line with this worldview, if we view these four aspects of ontology, epistemology, ethics and anthropology in the light of Islam, then inshallah a large percentage of these doubts will be removed. I think my time is already up. But otherwise, there are certain types of doubts. Certain types of doubts, just to mention it in 2 minutes. The first type certain types of questions. The first is that which are valid questions. A person has a question, like how Ibrahim alayhi salam asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This question does not arise from a sickness in the heart, but rather the desire to gain a better understanding and a desire to entrench our belief greater in our hearts. The second is that of destructive doubts, which this whole talk was focused around and which is very common in today's time. And these destructive doubts arise from a sickness in the soul. These doubts actually want to dismantle iman. They don't want to find clarity. Somebody placed a certain whisper in your mind and now you want to break down the justice system of Islam. You want to break down the belief system of Islam. So when these doubts arise, we need to reflect and see what caused it. Maybe there's a certain trauma in my life which caused me now to have hatred, to have anger. Let me sort out that trauma. And after sorting out that trauma, I'll find that doubt will no longer exist. That's just one example. And the third is that of waswasa, whispers of shaitan. When it comes to waswasa, the answer there is simple. It's just something which creates confusion in you. It's all the time. Shaitan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states regarding this concept in the Quran, that alladhi waswisu fi sudurin nas min al-jinnati wan nas. The people who place waswasa can be from the jinn and they can also be from the humankind as well. So when it comes to waswasa, we just ignore these doubts. We don't give it thought. Let it go in and come out the other side. Don't give it any thought. But the most dangerous is that second category of destructive doubts. And the first step to fixing that is to correct our worldview. Thereafter we can take more steps forward and find out from the righteous ulama what are the answers to certain valid questions we have. That is not a problem. But the first step is to correct our worldview. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us hearts which are strongly connected to Him. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep our hearts firm on His deen. Let us always make the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qalbi ala deenik. O the turner of hearts, make my heart firm on your deen. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Thank you.